I'll just go ahead and tell you up front, you may not get what the first service got. Okay? It's a little different. That's all I'm saying. Nothing wrong with them. They're great. You've heard it. It's not you, it's me. It wasn't them, it's me. But I'm thrilled to be here with you this morning. I think thankful for the opportunity. I want to thank Pastor Nick. He's not here, so I thank him from a distance. And he's still doing God's will, just not here this morning. He's doing another place. So God's there too. That's the cool thing, right? Anybody know what today is? June 6th, Sunday, D-Day, the anniversary of D-Day. 1944, June 6th, Allied Forces, major invasion. Anybody ever seen the movie Saving Private Ryan? Never seen that? Okay, not a family film by any means, of course, but a powerful film. And it's about this event surrounding that day and that event that launched on June the 6th, 1944. There's a scene from the movie, opening scene and closing scene. But that closing scene there, it gets me every time, but it's Private Ryan as a grown man many, many years later, and he's visiting the cemetery where guys are buried who saved his life, and that was their mission. He was the last of so many surviving brothers, as the story went, and their job was to find him and get him home so that there would be a surviving member of that family to make it home to the parents. And he's in that scene, he is questioning whether or not he's lived a life that's worth the sacrifice, frankly. He's standing there, and he's just a sea of white crosses in this military cemetery. And he's just really struggling with it. And he asks, his wife comes up to him. She can tell he's struggling. And she looks at the name of the man on the cross, on the grave marker. And he says, "Tell me I've lived a good life." She's like, "What? Tell me I've been a good man." And she said, "You are." And I know what she's saying, and I know what I mean when I've said that so many other times. You think that he's basically wanting to know that one life was worth the sacrifice of all those men, which represented countless others, or thousands and thousands of others. And, you know, I've been told I was a good man before. You might have been told you're a good person before. But when it comes right down to it, I'm not. I'm not a good person in God's view. Okay? I'm sinful, I'm despicable, and I'm wicked. That's the truth of it. Romans chapter 3, verse 12 says that there's nobody good. It says all have turned away, they've altogether become worthless. There's no one who does good, not even one. So I know that's what you wanted to do, is to come to a church service this morning and be insulted and told that you're wicked and despicable, okay? And I'm sure it's going through my mind. People who have gone, you're coming to a church service for the first time, and they come in and the preacher's up there telling them what a no good, lousy, filthy sinner they are. And everybody's good with that. Everybody's like, "Yep, that's right." Everybody else is just like nodding right along. They're going to be like, "I'm not that bad." Okay, and you probably aren't. You probably aren't in the eyes of men. You might be great. You might be golden, as good as you can possibly be in the eyes of mankind. But God has a different standard. His standard is perfection and holiness, and that's what He is. So that's the truth of it. That's the truth of the matter. And I talk about truth because it's part of our passage this morning from 1 John chapter 4, and it's a battlefield. So the idea of D-Day and all-out warfare is appropriate for this conversation. It's appropriate for this passage and for our conversation today. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 1. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. And so you can find that if you've got YouVersion, Bible Gateway, any kind of app or website on your device, phone, or tablet. If you've got your hard copy of the Bible, that's awesome too. Nice to have in your hands. And just follow along with me, if you would. 1 John 4, beginning verse 1. "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see if they're from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, even now is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and you have conquered them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they say what they say is from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Anyone who knows God listens to us. Anyone who is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of deception. So it should go without saying, but I need reminded, probably there's other people here who need reminded, that the reason people say certain things is because that's the system they're a part of. Somebody who is a part of the world system says things that reflect the viewpoint of the world system. Those who know God and who God knows, they say things that reflect the viewpoint of the kingdom of God. So I've just divided this, I've broken this down into three simple sections for you for this passage. And this is really probably just as much or more for me, for my simple mind, than anything. But three parts: fake teachers, foundational truth, and foolproof test. Just three sections of this passage of Scripture. And yeah, they're alliterated. I'm sorry, I'm kind of old school about that still. But I blame my parents because they named me Paul Perkins. And it just kind of took off from there, okay? I'm not even going to go into it. But just, I've lived a life of alliteration, literally. So the first section, fake teachers, it talks about in verse 1. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see if they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So I call these fake teachers. Fake is a pretty often used term in the past few years in our culture. Fake news, among other fake things. But an illustration that comes to my mind from my life experience, others in here might be able to share it as well. But when it comes to fake teachers and false voices in my life, I think about basic training, Marine Corps basic training, Parris Island. And we had these individuals called drill instructors who were with us 24/7. They guided us throughout the process. And they like to shout and get in your face and make you do all kinds of funky exercises. They also like to play games, okay? And they weren't fun games for us. They were fun for the drill instructors. They weren't fun games for us. But one of those games was, they very early on conditioned us to get used to the sound of their voice, the way they called commands, the way they called cadence, the way they gave us instruction, wanted us to get used to the sound of their voice, and they wanted us to obey no other drill instructor other than the drill instructor for our platoon. Okay, there were a few of those, but they didn't want us. There were other platoons around all the time. They didn't want us to obey or listen to commands from drill instructors from another platoon. Okay, easy enough, right? Well, except a lot of them sound alike. A lot of them look alike. And they get together and try to get each other's, I don't know, they probably lay some money on it, see if they can get each other's platoons to answer commands to the wrong drill instructor. It's little fun and games they have along the way. And they might call it a cadence, and once in a while you catch you unawares or catch you off guard and catch one recruit or maybe an entire platoon give a command and you follow it and it's the wrong drill instructor. It's not your drill instructor. And when it happens, if you happen to do that, if you listen to the wrong voice of the wrong drill instructor, that's what we call a bad day at Parris Island. Because they're going to play some extra special fun games with you after you mess up in that way. And so that's what I think of, because it's a picture of Satan to me. I'm not saying drill instructors are the picture of Satan. But sometimes, I don't know, we wondered. Enjoyed your job a little too much. But Satan himself, he's described in Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now the serpent was the most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, We may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, but about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat or touch it, or you will die. No, you will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman. In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. The woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, and it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. So she took some of its fruit and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. That's Genesis 3, 1 through 6. Now, we don't know what kind of fruit it was that Eve ate. We do know it had a peel. Anybody? Yeah. Maybe later, maybe around lunchtime. That might get a chuckle. Yeah, I know, it's a dad joke. I'm not apologizing. But we know that it was the only fruit that she was not supposed to eat. She or Adam. And so Satan is described in the Bible as a liar, the author of lies, the father of lies. The truth is not in him. He's a dirty, stinking, no good liar. Those are the nicest things I can say about him. He's been that from the beginning of the history of man. He continues to be that today. And basically, here's just a rundown of the way he approaches it. His game plan, if you will. Distraction. He wants to get your attention from where it should be onto something else. And, you know, for Eve, she had all these other trees and fruits and whatever she could pick from everything else except for that one. And her attention was on all of that other stuff. But here comes Satan and he says, hey, look at this one. Got her attention from where it should be to where it should not be. He's a button pusher from way back. He knows what appeals to you. He knows what appeals to you. He knows what appeals to me. And is the most appealing thing and the best way for him to get to you. To distract you, to get your attention. Then he starts deconstructing, the deconstruction phase of his plan. He starts tearing down the structure of your faith and your very confidence, if you let it. Okay? And he says, the qualifier, God did not really say, he didn't certainly say, you won't surely die. And then deception and distortion. He will take and twist the very words of God, like he did in that passage in Genesis. He will take and twist the very words of God. And if he did that with Jesus, you know he's going to do it with us. He tried that on Jesus himself. Okay, when Jesus lived his earthly ministry here. So you know he's going to come at us, and he does continually and daily. And then, as the Bible says, basically here's the way I describe it. Satan is a liar who appeals to our desires. Satan is a liar. That may already be on the screen for you, but Satan is a liar who appeals to our desires. And what that leads to, that final phase of his plan, his game plan, is destruction, death. Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. And there's a lot of voices that he uses that are all conflicting and they're all against what God says and what God wants for us. God wants what's best for us. Satan wants the opposite. Satan wants to destroy us, to take him down with him. So the theme of warfare is very appropriate for this conversation. Some of those voices, I read an article where it says that Generation Z is turning to the occult for a spiritual path. A couple quotes from that article. I can give you the source after the service if you want it. But this one source says, I'm a strong believer that everything happens for a reason and that there is a set path for everyone. But there are different possible endings. The tarot can help predict those endings, she explained. That's one particular tool of Satan that has grown in appeal to Generation Z. Another source said, tarot cards aren't just for witches anymore. This is very disturbing. If it's not to you, then you don't really understand what tarot cards are about. It's not just an innocent parlor trick or something. The sales have gone up. The owner of one store that sells tarot cards, not far from here actually, said the surge in sales is definitely fueled by the 18 to 25-year-olds searching for their spiritual paths and answers to the challenges they're facing in an uncertain world. They're looking for answers. And if you look for answers in the wrong place, you're going to get the wrong, if you look in the wrong place, you're going to get the wrong answers, bottom line. And what that tells me is we as the church, those who know Christ, who know the way, we're not getting it done, okay? I know those conflicting voices are always going to be out there, but I think we need to do a better job, no doubt, me included. I'm including myself in that. So how can you point someone in the right direction? How can you give someone the proper path for life? I mean, it's literally life and death we're talking here, just like in warfare. Well, that's the second part of how I broke down the passage, and that is the foundational truth. Foundational truth, and it's talked about that. We talked about that in 1 John 4. It's also talked about in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14. Stand, therefore, with truth like a belt around your waist. I don't know about you, but I wandered along the way in studying this passage many, many times. I was, at one point, I was kind of curious as to why God prompted the author to start with truth. Why didn't he start with salvation or faith? Well, because all of that builds off of truth. All of that hinges and hangs on truth, foundational truth from God. I'm going to read you a passage that it's a long, description by Jesus about himself and his role and his purpose in coming to us. And it's found in the book of John, not 1 John, but the Gospel of John, John chapter 10 and beginning in verse 1. John 10, beginning in verse 1. I'm just going to read a bunch of verses to you here. So here's what I want you to do. Don't hear my voice. Listen to God's voice. This is God's word. Okay? And we can have a lengthy conversation about how I know this is from God. And by the end of that, you'll at least have a better understanding of how that's possible. But these are not my words. These are the words of Christ. John chapter 10, verse 1. Truly I tell you, anyone who doesn't enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in some other way as a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens it for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought all his own outside, he goes ahead of them. The sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will never follow a stranger. Instead, they will run away from him because they don't know the voice of strangers. Jesus gave them this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Jesus said again, truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't listen to them. I am the gate. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. Verse 10, a thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance. That word there, for abundance, different translations translate it differently. But the bottom line is the English language doesn't contain a word good enough to really give us the meaning of that. It takes a phrase. The word abundance, your version may say life and have it to the full. It takes a phrase to really better render that word from the Greek. And the word really means the best possible life. Sign me up. Anybody else? Does that sound good to anyone else? The best possible life. I mean, every infomercial is trying to sell you that every day of the week, right? And here, God says he has it. Jesus paid the price and it's available. That's what that word and that's what that passage is saying. That's why he came. It wasn't to start a religion. It wasn't to build buildings. Nothing wrong with that. That's what he gets blamed for. Just being some type of cult figure. He didn't come for that. He came to give us the best life possible. That doesn't mean living in mansions and driving Cadillacs. That means having true contentment and true peace and knowing things are right between us and God. Knowing that we're going to be with him forever. Verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's what he did. When you go to a military cemetery and you see a scene like the one in Private Ryan of all the white crosses, it's very moving. I don't know. For me, it's always just very sobering, very moving. I feel a debt of gratitude to those people who laid down their lives so that we can be here gathered today like this. There's so many places in the world they don't have the freedom to. Because the state tells them when and where they can do whatever. But all those lives that were laid down, you know what? There's not enough lives to lay down to give just one of us entrance into heaven, to forgive the sins of just one of us. There's not enough people to die for our sins. Then of all the people who have ever lived and all the people that ever will live, there aren't enough sacrifices to be made. Only Jesus could do that. And that one man gave his life to pay the price for all the sins of all the people who've ever lived. That one cross represents salvation for all mankind, for those who accept it. Verse 12, the hired hand, since he is not the shepherd and doesn't own the sheep, leaves them and runs away when he sees a wolf coming. The wolf then snatches and scatters them. This happens because he is a hired hand and doesn't care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. But I have other sheep that are not from this sheep pen. I must bring them also and they will listen to my voice. Then there will be one flock, one shepherd. This is why the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down on my own. I have the right to lay it down. And I have the right to take it up again. I've received this command from my Father. Verse 19, again the Jews were divided. They'd already been wanting to kill him. Again the Jews were divided because of these words. Many of them were saying, he has a demon and is crazy. Why do you listen to him? Others were saying, these aren't the words of someone who's demon-possessed. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Verse 22, then the festival of dedication took place in Jerusalem, and it was winter. Jesus was walking in the temple in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews surrounded him and asked, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you're the Messiah, tell us plainly. Verse 25. I did tell you and you don't believe, Jesus answered them. The works that I do in my Father's name testify about me. But you don't believe because you're not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Now, sheep get a pretty bad rap. I mean, they get perceived to be pretty stupid creatures. Here's the thing. We get compared to sheep or called sheep. Here's the thing. Sheep, it's not that they're dumb or lack intelligence. They got some other physical characteristics that really put them at a disadvantage. Okay? They're really nearsighted, poor depth perception, poor peripheral vision, and they're not exactly built for speed, you know, not very athletic creatures, just a fluffy fur ball, and they're the favorite snack of many predators, including wolves. And they're just these fluffy bodies and skinny stick legs. And they're really vulnerable and really at a disadvantage and really dependent on the shepherd. That's where we come in. That's us, the shepherd. That's where Jesus comes in. Because we're limited. We're limited, especially when it comes to spiritual warfare. We are defenseless. We're weaponless on our own. We need a protector. We need a provider. So a couple things about this passage. First of all, I want you to see the sincerity of the shepherd. Always truthful, never deceitful. Always truthful, never deceitful. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so you can take him at his word. Opposite of with Satan. Satan, you can't believe a thing he says. Jesus, you can take him at his word, everything that he says. And also see in this passage, I'm struck by the security of the sheep. He says, if I've got you, well, once I get a hold of you, you're mine. I've got you. forever. Okay? And that is reinforced throughout Scripture, the fact that we cannot wiggle out of His hand. We cannot be snatched out of His hand. We cannot be led astray out of His hand. He's got a hold of your soul forever once it is in His hands. Now, I don't know. There's other articles about another subject that I've been listening to and tuning in some podcasts. But if you've been hearing recently, within the past couple of years, especially the last several months, about prominent Christian figures, pastors and musicians and authors who are deconverting from Christianity. Okay? Kind of an oxymoron, to be honest with you, because it's not possible. And Jesus just said it. Once you're His, it's a permanent relationship. Okay? So if you can walk away from the faith, so to speak, if you can so-called walk away from Jesus, then you didn't really know Him. You knew of Him, you knew about Him. You might have gone through a lot of motions that looked like Christianity, but there was not a life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ at any point previous to that. And I'll tell you why I say that in just a minute, but you can have your faith rocked, you can have your confidence shaken, but when you're His, regardless, at the end of the day, when it all is said and done, or eventually somewhere along the way, you come back to your baseline, you come back to your foundation of faith, that foundation of truth, and you realize you're still His. Oh yeah, I'm still His kid. He hasn't let go of me. Proverbs 24:16. Obviously, we all mess up, and you're going to continue to do that. Proverbs 24:16 says, "For though the righteous fall seven times, they rise again." And please understand, that's a biblical representation of an unlimited. It's not like, oh, eighth time you messed up. Sorry, you're out of luck. Out of heaven for you, bud. Lost your ticket. That's not what that means, okay? God isn't up there counting. One, you got one left. you better walk straight now. You only got one fail left. That's not how it works. They rise again. In other words, every time, and I've had people say that to me before, you know, it always seems like you land on your feet when you go through things. And plenty of them are self-inflicted, but it's not a matter of even landing on my feet. I've landed on my face, my knees, my backside, everything else. I've been so beaten up and bruised and battered and jammed up physically, spiritually, mentally that, you think, you're like, I'm just going to stay down here for a while. I don't really feel like getting up. But God picks you back up on your feet, either immediately or eventually. You're not going to stay down, is what it's saying. He's still got you. He's still going to, not only is He going to hold you, He's going to lift you up. Why? 1 John 1:9. I don't know if anybody remembers that a few weeks ago, a couple months ago, however long it was. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay? Earlier on in the book of 1 John, it talks about how he doesn't say, now, y'all are never going to sin again. It says, if you claim that you don't sin, then you're a liar. Now, granted, if you're God's, you're going to want to walk with Him, but you're still going to mess up. It's not trying to pretend like everything is good with God when it isn't. It's not trying to pretend like everything's hunky-dory and you don't have any baggage or garbage in your life or in your closet. It's admitting to God. He knows it. It's not like it's a surprise. Oh, God, I have something to tell you. So this is a conversation I did not want to have, but I messed up again. And God's like, oh, no. Yeah, He's disappointed, maybe mad, but He already knew. And He wants to know that you know. And you're not deceiving yourself, because you're surely not going to deceive Him. And it's just admitting that. And He says, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from from all unrighteousness. What's the line in that song we just sang from Holy Water? Your forgiveness is what? Sweet, sweet honey on my lips. I don't know if you like honey. I love honey on a biscuit or whatever. I mean, I could probably just turn it up and just chug some. But the Bible refers to honey and the sweetness of it. And what you substitute your favorite snack in there, your favorite dessert, but sweet, sweet honey on my lips. When you're forgiven, truly forgiven, there's no better feeling. There's no greater liberty in knowing that. Nobody else can really do it like Jesus does it. Nobody else can do it like the Father does it. And He's faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So last but not least, trying to put all this together, the foolproof test. There in 1 John 4, it talks about how you can know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, even now is already in the world. Now, I know that's, on the one hand, it's very, very nice and very clear that God gave us this test that we can use. On the other hand, the way it's worded, it's not very practical, is it? I mean, if you just go to work tomorrow and you walk in the boss's office and say, I've got a question. Has Jesus Christ come in the flesh? First of all, even if they're a Christian, they're going to be like, random. If they're not, they're going to be like, what are you talking about? It doesn't present itself that way. It presents itself in other ways. And I'm going to tell you, basically how I think that works out. But here's the thing. We still have a responsibility to test the spirits. Those who know Christ have not only the ability also as well, but we have also the responsibility for spiritual discernment. Those who know Christ have the ability as well as the responsibility for spiritual discernment. How does that work? Well, it's alluded to or described in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21, which I believe still applies to us today when we follow God like we should and walk with Him like we should. But it says, whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. And so I describe the Christian life as something, life in Christ is mystical yet practical, mysterious yet obvious. And I say that because there are those things that you just can't see or put your finger on necessarily or just grab a hold of, and yet there's evidence for them. It's not like you can take a picture of it, of, you know, what salvation looks like. Like you can take a picture of what love looks like. I don't care how many times, you know, how many memes you make or how many posts you see on Instagram, though, this is love, and it's a puppy. That's fine. Okay, I get it. I love puppies too. But it's still a reality. It's something that's on the inside. It's still a reality, and it's obvious. When someone has a life-changing encounter with Jesus, you can tell. I mean, I talked about it last time I spoke, but there's an obvious difference when you become that new creation. So here's the thing, the element that we have within us is that Holy Spirit that leads us and guides us and is that voice in our ear. And God is described in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29, as a consuming fire. And so that's why it says, I'm skipping verses there, so I apologize to the guys in the booth, but that's why 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, don't stifle the Spirit. What it's saying, literally, translation, stifle, your version may say quench. Don't put out the Spirit's fire. The Spirit is a fire in you. If you've had that life-changing encounter with Christ, if you're His, He's got a hold of you, you have that Holy Spirit in you. That Holy Spirit, if you let it go, if you don't hold it back, I don't know about you and I don't know why, but I hold it back all the time. Sometimes I subdue it because it's telling me something I don't want to hear. He's telling me to do something that I don't want to do out of just laziness or just sheer disobedience, or He's telling me not to do something that I do want to do. And so you can subdue the spirit. You can mute it, basically, for all intents and purposes. You can put in your earbuds and you can crank up the volume. You can shut him out over time. I don't recommend it. Not a good place to be if you're his kid. But it is possible. That's why Paul is saying, don't do that. Don't do that. It's a miserable place to be. One Bible college professor described it this way. He used the illustration of a glove. You may have seen this before. But basically a glove, it's a piece of fabric. There's some work that went into it. It's a creation. It's a created thing. But it doesn't do you any good if it's not on your hand. Unless you want to slap somebody and start a duel, but we don't do that anymore, really, do we? Maybe somewhere, France or somewhere, I don't know. We don't do that too much in America anyways. It's kind of worthless. It's lifeless. Not till you put the hand in the glove does it start to serve its purpose. It's animated, it's active, it's effective. And that is what the Holy Spirit is in our lives. If we don't allow Him to take over, it doesn't mean that we're not still God's creation. It doesn't mean that we're not still His kid. But we're not going to be doing His will. We're not going to be effective. We're not going to be active for Him. And so that's the best picture I can give you. So back to our Private Ryan, the older Private Ryan, standing in front of the grave marker in that scene from the movie. And he says, tell me I'm a good person. I can tell you that. I can tell you you're a good person. But honestly, my opinion isn't the one that matters. I'm sure I will tell people, hey, you're a good man. You're a good person for the rest of my life. But my opinion isn't the one that matters. It might encourage you, make you feel good to think that, but God's opinion is the one that matters. There's only been one good man. He was God and man. His name is Jesus. He's the gate. He's the good shepherd. He's the one who gave His life so that you could have eternal life. And so He talks about you need to know Him. He needs to know you. And so that's the biggest question here today is, do you know Him? Do you feel like He has been trying to get through to you? He says this in John chapter 14, beginning verse 1. Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. You know the way to where I'm going. Lord, Thomas said, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you also know my Father. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And there were those people who met Jesus face to face when he walked the earth, and they walked away unchanged. And there's been plenty of people then and since who met him and they were never the same. And that's what I call a life-changing encounter with Christ. And that's what I want to know if you've had. That's what he wants you to have. You know, Satan tries to force you to do the wrong thing. Satan tries to get all up in your face and try to lead you in the wrong direction. Christ is the opposite. He offers it. He doesn't force it. It's our choice. So do you feel like he's trying to get through to you? Because it's a very good possibility that he is. Verse Revelation 3:20. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. And again, that doesn't mean it's a cultural picture there. It doesn't mean that he's just going to be like, come, have a sandwich, and be, okay, nice meeting you, I'm going now. It means he's coming in to stay. It means you have an ongoing, permanent relationship with him from that point on. So, the title of this message is kind of backwards. I'm telling you at the end. You didn't catch it at the beginning, but the title is sound, The Sound of Truth. The first part of this book of 1 John, I just kind of broadly call it The Sight of Truth, because it talks about how, as Pastor Nick and others have shared in previous weeks, it talks about how we see love through we see the truth of what God has done and who he is through us, the love that we show each other as his kids, as his family. They see, the world around us sees the truth of the reality of Christ in our lives by how we obey him. It also even shows in the way that when we fall down, how we get back up. With grace, and only through grace. So what does truth sound like? It sounds like Scripture. It sounds exactly like Scripture. It sounds like Jesus. Okay? So along the way, when you hear that voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. It's not going to be like from some freaky movie, you know? You know, it's going to be just him communicating with you clearly and consistently and getting his message across and getting through to you, saying, this is what I want you to do. And it'll be something different from what other members of your family maybe, or maybe from other members in your church, or from, other coworkers, people around you. But it will be his will for you, and it'll be specific, but it's not going to conflict or contradict with the words of Jesus, with the word of Scripture. It's going to be in line with that. And so what this all comes down to is, you need to have a conversation with Jesus. If you never have, he wants to have one with you. And again, if that sounds mystical, if that sounds mysterious, there's an element of mystery to it. And at the same time, when you open up to him, he becomes so obvious. He becomes so real. And you realize how true he is, and you realize how he does love you. There's no mistaking it. And so is a very good chance that coming here this morning, that he's already been trying to get through to you. I know there's a lot of people here this morning, and I've seen the evidence of salvation in your life. I'm not the final authority. That's between you and God. But I've seen the fruit of the Holy Spirit coming out of your life. Things that you do and things you say and the work that you do for him. I've seen God in your life. I've seen the evidence. I've seen the telltale signs. I know there are many here, but at the same time, you might have stumbled. You might have fallen. You might need encouragement. The devil may be coming at you in some specific area or multiple areas, and you may be getting really battered and attacked. You may be feeling really under assault right now, that spiritual warfare. But Jesus is your shepherd. Jesus is your defender. And he's there for you. And that truth has not changed. Go back to it. Return to it. Stand on it. Cling to it like your life depends on it, because it does. It does. And remember, he's got a hold of you. If you're his, he's got a hold of you. But if you can't say that definitively and confidently here this morning, then you can. You can know that. And if you felt that he's been trying to communicate with you and trying to get through to you, just open it up to somebody who you know, you can tell in their life that it's a real deal. Jesus is real in their life, and they have had that life-changing encounter with him. Then get with them. Come talk to me or one of the staff members after church, Pastor Steve or any of the other folks around here that are leaders in the church. Phil, Krell, just don't put it off. Okay? And here's what I want you to do. Everybody right now, we're closing out right now as far as my part of it. You'd be glad for me to shut up, and the band will come up for one more song and another chance to worship God. But just get out of your device, phone, tablet, whatever you have with you. Just go ahead and get out right now if you would. Just humor me. I know it's one of those things. Oh, one of these guys. I'm not going to ask you to repeat after me or anything like that. I'm just telling you, I want to give you a practical, tangible connection from what I'm saying to taking the next step, literally. Go to newpassionchurch.com. I know many of you have probably been there. You might have the app. newpassionchurch.com. Okay? When you go to the church website, newpassionchurch.com, you'll see a tab that says Next Steps. It should be right like front center, I'm pretty sure. Find Next Steps, okay? And then click on, under that, How to Know Jesus. Most important thing to know, most important person to know is Jesus. How to Know Jesus. And just read that. Just do me the favor of reading that and going from there. But as I said, just don't put it off. Okay, it's there for you, available at any time. But if you're here today hearing this today, then it's for a reason. And I want you to just go ahead and take that step, if you would, and just take that step of obedience and just follow Him. Will you pray with me? Father God, I want to thank you for bringing us here today. And again, I know you wanted all of us to be right where we're at today. And I thank you for that. I praise you for that. And thank you for the attention that's been given and how people have listened. And I just ask that nobody would take anything out of here that you want them to leave here today. I pray that nobody would leave here today without opening the door to the possibility of that they need to have a relationship with you, that you're trying to communicate with them and get through to them because you want what's best for them. I pray they quit falling for lies. I pray they quit being just a slave to the lies of the devil, the father of lies, and that they would realize the truth, the sweet savor of forgiveness, and have that relationship with you that you want to have with them. Lord, whatever we need to do today, whatever needs to get done, I pray that we just take that next step that you are whispering in our ear right now. In Jesus' name.